Five centuries ago, in taverns and public houses across Europe, the masses would gather for discussion and debate over the latest ideas sweeping the land. From one such meeting place, a small Cambridge inn called the White Horse, the Reformation came to the English-speaking world. Carrying on the tradition, welcome to the White Horse Inn.
Welcome to another broadcast of the White Horse Inn. We are in part three of a four-part series entitled Apologetics 101, and in this edition of the White Horse Inn, we're dealing with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Christ be not raised, we among all men are to be most pitied. Our whole gang of characters is in studio for this edition. Mike Horton is here, Rod Rosenblatt is here, Ken Jones is here, I am Kim Riddlebauer, and we are tackling the whole question of the evidence for the resurrection. Matrix Reloaded, the line, "Not everyone believes like you do, Morpheus. My beliefs do not require them to." That is so different from the Christian truth
claim. Can you say it again?
Yeah. "Not everyone believes like you do." And the response is, "My beliefs do not require them to." So the standard religious claim today is purely subjective, my belief system is self-contained, and it has no relation or no bearing on your belief system whatsoever. Mm-hmm. How does the resurrection of Jesus Christ fly in that kind of a situation?
In an earlier show, I made mention of the fact that in almost a unique way, in our culture, we have lost the concept of truth as it's existed for more than 2,000 years in the West. And so you can have people actually be supported by the culture to say, my truth is my truth, but yours could be a different truth, and that would be your truth. And in this day, you can get away with that.
You can actually throw it back on them and say, are you sure you're consistent with that? You know, let me ask, for instance, what you think of my claim that Christ is the only way, truth, and life, and no one can come to the Father but through him. There is no way that the response is going to come back, well, according to my epistemology or my philosophy of religion, I don't have to say that you're wrong. Well, they do. They, in fact, will say, no, I'm not going to come down one way or the other on the resurrection, whether that happened, but I am going to come down one way or the other on whether Christ is the only way.
Right.
Well, now
they're making
an ultimate claim just as much as Christianity is.
Sure, sure. Our broadcast will be around Easter Sunday, and I advise people to do this every year, but when we're approaching Easter week, go through the newspaper ads for your local churches as they advertise their Easter services and see what you find. You get a lot of this, you ask me how I know he lives within my heart kind of stuff. You get a lot of the Easter experience that when Jesus rose, whether it was bodily or not, it's irrelevant, because what's important is the disciples had this profound new understanding of things, and you can have that same experience too.
Yep.
How important is it that we do basic apologetics around Easter time in light of this kind of a situation?
I have an acquaintance who is a theologian in a mainline denomination I won't mention, who said that on Easter Sunday, he was so tired of the churches in his area where they didn't have a minister who proclaimed, he could count on at least, proclaiming the resurrection. And he wasn't preaching that weekend, and so he decided, a lot of people had talked about this evangelical church down the road. A lot of his students, in fact, went to that church and heard so much about it, so he said, for Easter, I might go to an evangelical church. I just want to hear Christ proclaimed as the one who was raised from the dead. And he went into this church bustling with excitement, and he waited and waited and waited to hear about Christ, and then finally the time came for the sermon. And in the sermon, the text, just passing reference, was made to it, a psalm, I can't remember which it was, and the point of the sermon was, Jesus overcame his battles in life, and so can you.
As he overcame the great enemy of death, you can overcome whatever enemies, because your enemies are certainly not as great as his.
He told me, I'll never go to an evangelical church for Easter again.
Well, I heard a sermon on rolling the stones in your life away.
No.
Oh, yeah. And see what comes out. You know, you roll away the stone of poverty so that you can come out into this and the
other. No.
But to go back to what you were saying earlier, Kim, the physicality of the resurrection is critical, and the Bible makes it a centerpiece of the Christian religion. And I think it is one of the unique features in that it says that if this is not true, then let's just go home.
Let's eat, drink, and be merry, which is basically the first sensory equivalent of sex, drugs, and rock and roll.
Yes.
If Christ did not come out of the grave, then it's party time, and it should be.
You can have Buddhism without Buddha.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. All right, guys, we've been kind of beating around the bush throughout this entire series. I'm going to do two things. One is I want to, first of all, to ask you, why the resurrection? And second of all, after you've answered the question, why the resurrection, I want you to give me your best arguments in favor of the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ. So first of all, why that? Why Jesus rising again from the dead? Why does the whole kit and caboodle hang on that?
Because God says so. We wouldn't know that a priori. We wouldn't know it as philosophers. We would only be able to get that.
What's the significance of the resurrection, though? Why not God appearing in the sky?
Well, Paul, I have no idea other than what Scripture tells me. If he says he was raised again for my justification, I'm sure, Zach, I'm not going to be able to find out a better reason in the lab.
In fact, exactly. The important thing to say here is Christ wasn't raised from the dead because there were like eight things that would be really spectacular, and this is one of them. He wasn't raised from the dead primarily as a sign to get people to believe in him.
Right.
He was raised from the dead to fulfill all of the expectations of the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. His resurrection wasn't a show. It wasn't a display alone. It was the achievement of the conquest over the powers of sin and darkness and guilt and death and despair. It actually accomplished exactly what only the resurrection could accomplish. He was crucified for our sins, as Rod mentions from Paul, and was raised for our justification. That's important for people to get. This proof is sometimes treated by people as if it's an independent proof that you could sort of abstract from the biblical story.
Right.
You only get the meaning of the resurrection from the story,
from
the
story.
Plot.
And the plot begins with the fall of the human race into sin.
Right.
So the resurrection is the reversal of our greatest enemy.
Right.
Yes.
Reformed exegete Leon Morris does great work with this divine must. It is necessary that the Son of Man go into Jerusalem, be delivered into the hands of sinners, be crucified, and rise the third day. And we can't get behind that divine must.
Mm-hmm.
It is from God's mouth in Scripture, and that's as much as we have to operate with. Think of the prayer of the Lord the night before. Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. What was the answer?
No.
No. That's it. There is no other way. And if somebody says, I can't believe unless I know how that works, the answer is you'll be unbelieving for the rest of your life.
So the significance of the resurrection is it's the reversal of the curse. And does it not show that Christ's death for sins did in fact do what it was intended to do?
It vindicates what he said it was going to do.
Okay.
Your resurrection and mine is as certain as his was.
So it's not some abstract miracle out of the blue just to show how powerful God is, but it is in fact a miracle intended to demonstrate that Jesus Christ has conquered.
Right, and as Dr. Montgomery makes so much of, we worry about death more than we let on.
Probably true.
The depth psychoanalysts will say we're more bothered by it than we let show. This isn't like moving the Statue of Liberty to Arizona. This is something that actually solves a problem that we've got, and we all know it.
Yeah.
This is just not any old miracle.
Yeah, and of course, we know that the Old Testament prophecies indicate that the Messiah would rise, but again, it's not to be disconnected from his saving work. And I think it becomes difficult when we just look at it, oh, well, Jesus proved that he was stronger than the devil, or he rose because the Bible said he would rise, and so now he's proving that the Old Testament scriptures are true. But I think Paul's statement in Romans is very important. In fact, it's one of the only places where you'll see that justification is tied not to what just took place on the cross, but what is confirmed in the resurrection. And the resurrection is a confirmation of all that took place on the cross.
Right.
Yeah. And as P.T. Forsyth remarked, the resurrection is not only the justification of the ungodly, it's the justification of God.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know,
absolutely.
All of our questions about whether God is good or God is sovereign are answered at the cross, because there God vindicates himself, his promises, as well as his people.
So the resurrection is not just any old miracle to show us how powerful God is, but it's a specific miracle that makes perfect sense in the story of redemption. Now, that being said, give me an evidential, an apologetical, a factual case of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've been on this series pounding away at the importance of God entering history and so on. All right, make the case.
Okay, suppose I have something to say that I didn't make up that is absolutely the best news that somebody could ever hear. The only problem is that if I go around blabbing it, I'm going to get shot for it. And I do it anyway. Now, either that something has transcended who I am and my worries about getting shot for talking about it, or I'm nuts.
Speaking specifically of...
The disciples go out and preach Christ as risen, and what benefit do they get from it? Zero.
Okay, well, and now, but to add piggyback on that, it's even worse than Rod says, because these same guys showed themselves to be cowards.
Exactly.
It's the only religion where the founders of the religion are described by the religion as cowards. And that's exactly how the story puts it. Now you have to further explain how people who did show themselves to be constitutionally cowards in the face of the threat of martyrdom actually came around on it and were willing to die, as most of them did as martyrs.
Okay, but you guys know Anthony Flew's answer to that in this debate with Gary Habermas over the nature of the resurrection. Flew makes the point, sure, these guys really believed it. They were deceived. They had had either a mass hallucination, either, you know, someone said, did you see that? Yeah, I said, did you see that? So did I. Yeah. Either there's a mass hallucination or else somebody put a little LSD in the, you know, communion cup or
Go
something.
Go back to what Rod says. That isn't an answer when you've got a gun pointing you in the head. That may be an answer if you are at a rock concert. That's not an answer if people are saying you're going to die tomorrow being fed to lions unless you recant this, and they don't.
But what if you're genuinely deceived? This is not, you know, Flew's argument is not that these guys sat around and concocted a myth and then went out and proclaimed something they knew to be false. But Flew's point is that they actually believed that Christ rose from the dead, even though he didn't.
The funny thing about the reports over the 40 days between the time of Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, hallucinations have a sort of predictable nature about them. And none of the sorts of appearances of Jesus match what we usually find with regard to hallucinations. They tend to be highly individualistic. They tend to be on occasions when the lighting is not very good. There are all sorts of things that you find with people who tell of hallucinations, maybe even the same hallucination at the same time. The only problem is that none of the reports in the biblical account have those factors prevailing.
Furthermore, what you actually end up with is a report even from Pliny the Younger, from Tacitus, about what happens when Roman soldiers, for instance, desert their posts. Mm-hmm. And yet, in these secular histories, Josephus reports from the Roman side and the Jewish side that, pretty close to after the fact, that this man Christus kicked up quite a lot of dust in Jerusalem about this time, and there were a lot of people following him, a growing number of people following him, and in Josephus's case, even, the possibility that maybe he was the Messiah. Now, again, the question that the hallucination theory doesn't answer is how there is an empty tomb.
Right.
There is something here that happens that has the authorities in an uproar that even the Roman and Jewish authorities document, and there is no answer. All they had to do was produce a body or evidence
right.
that the body perhaps had been stolen, even the slightest bit of question as to the credibility of the account, and they didn't do so. Instead, what's really remarkable is they persecuted the early Christians as blasphemers. They could easily have produced all this evidence that the tomb wasn't empty, but instead their charge was blasphemy.
And that is the beginning point. That empty grave, that empty tomb, and the absence of the body is where we begin. Now, how one explains that?
Yeah. Well, it's amazing to me that Anthony Flew, despite all his learned brilliance, the best he can do is to argue that this is a collective hallucination. When, as you point out, Rod and Mike, all the Jews had to do, who had everything to lose by this myth going around, all they do is produce a body, and the thing's over before it starts.
Yeah.
And instead, as Mike points out, they call Jesus names. They speak of him as a magician and so on and so on, and they don't refute the evidence of the resurrection.
Right. Alternative accounts of the resurrection, not evidence against it. It's mm-hmm. really remarkable.
Which just brings us to the end of our discussion, and it again reminds me how important the resurrection is to the Christian faith. If Christ is risen, then the Christian faith is true whether you believe it or not. If Christ be not raised, then we of all men are most to be pitied, for we are still in our sins, and then it is sex, drugs, and rock and roll. So there really is a fork in the road here. If Christ be raised, then we are obligated to proclaim him as Savior and Lord and submit to him in faith.
Obliged to bend the knee to him as Lord.
Absolutely. Good point of how much to quit. This is Kim Riddlebauer bidding you farewell until next time we gather at the White Horse Inn.
The White Horse Inn is a listener-supported broadcast. For more information about supporting our efforts, give us a call at 1-800-890-7556. That's 1-800-890-7556. You can also visit us online at whitehorseinn.org. That's whitehorseinn.org.